2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's begin our reading in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. May I stop here just for a moment? I was sitting out in the woods one day. I had my Bible in my hand. I was reading this portion of Scripture about, I don't know, maybe 2 years ago. And verse 6 jumped off the pages at me. And I'm not going to preach on this morning, but I thought it was interesting here. Where God says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense. That word recompense means to pay or to reward. He said it's a righteous thing to God or with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You ought to mark that in your Bible. And listen, when people trouble you, it won't blow you out of the water. You just give it to God and go on, let God handle it. Amen. He said in verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go back to verse 10. And if you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to underline what is written in the parentheses here. Because our testimony among you was believed. Will you underscore that in your Bible? The Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said, listen, there's some value here in regards to our testimony. And he says here that a lot of these things are believed and held to, because our testimony among you was believed. I want to preach a message this morning entitled this, A Believable Believer. A Believable Believer. Are you a believable believer? When you say that I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and by the way, when we use the terminology, I'm a Christian, we're not saying that I'm a member of a church. We're not saying that I'm a religious man on Sundays or on any other time. We're not saying that I've been baptized. We're not saying that I'm a member of a church. I've shaken a preacher's hand. I've made a trip to an altar. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I'm a Christian, because the Bible says a believer is one who has realized and recognized and has come to the point in their life where they realize that they are a lost sinner, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and they realize they're lost without God, and the only one that can save them from a devil's hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did on Calvary's cross, where he bled and died for the sin of the world, that's what it means to be a Christian, is to be a believer. And I wonder, when we name the name of Christ, wherever it may be, I wonder when people look at our lives and they watch us, they hear our conversation, they watch our actions and our reactions, and they watch our demeanor and our countenance and our attitude. I wonder, listen, when we say and step up at the cooler, at the water fountain, on the job, and we say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I wonder, are we believable? Here Paul says, I want you to know, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There was something unique about Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus that Paul refers here, that their testimony was believable. Now, here the Thessalonians, let me just give you some introduction here right quick. The Thessalonian believers here were troubled in their hearts, and they were disturbed because they'd received a letter, and at the bottom of that letter, Paul's name, we believe, was forged on that letter. And their heart was troubled. You go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, be not ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and concerning the rapture of the saints of God. Someone had told them that Jesus had already come and they'd missed it. And so they were disturbed in their hearts. And here Paul is coming here to admonish them and to comfort them. And Paul is using this opportunity to comfort and to console them. And in the second letter to Thessalonians here, the church is there, and the Christians there in Thessalonica, it's apparent here that Paul is attempting to clear up any misinformation, to clear up any misunderstanding these believers have concerning, according to verse 1 of chapter 2, the gathering of the saints. And so here Paul is attempting here to comfort and console. Here in chapter 1 that we've read this morning, Paul admonishes these people. He admires these people. And he assures them that those who belong to God, God will not forget them. I want to focus just this morning for a few moments on the word that we find in verse 5. Look in verse 5 just briefly, quickly, please. The Bible says, which is a manifest. Will you underline the word manifest? Manifest. The word manifest here is used here in this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And I'll give you the definition of what manifest means. It means to make plain, to make clear. It means to display. And so here Paul is dealing in chapter 1 with the manifestation of the testimony of the saints of God and the Word of God. He says and uses the word manifest to make plain, to make clear, to display. Here in chapter 1, there's a reference, if you've noticed here when we were reading all 12 verses, there was a reference to God or the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in all 12 verses here. So you've got 12 verses here that are jam-packed with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, who is God. And it indicates here there's something God desires to make clear. There's something God desires to make plain to these believers here in Thessalonica, because now, listen, they're living in a season, an age of confusion. And I won't stop for and dwell on this thought here, but we too are living in an age of confusion. But I want you to notice three things quickly this morning here, and I want you to write these things down as we look at this word or this thought here, a believable believer. Number one, will you write down what he says in verse 5? A manifest token. Underline those words, a manifest token. Here he begins to bring out a manifest token to these people of God. Again, the word manifest, to make plain, to make clear, to put on display. And he says in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Notice the two words, which is. Which is a manifest token. Well, the which is become what is. What is he talking about here? Well, we got to go back to verse 3 and 4. He says here in verse 3 and 4, three things right quick that he brings out. He says, your faith, your charity, and your patience. He said, your faith and your charity and your patience are these manifest tokens. These are things that are clear and plain, and these are things that are on display. When we look at the Thessalonian church, is what Paul is saying. He says, when we look at you, he said, what we see on display, what is very clear and plain to our eyes and understanding, is that you are a people of faith, you're a people of charity, you're a people of patience, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And so here we find that God mentions these two words, manifest token. What is a token? Will you write this down? A token is a mark or a sign. It's a token. It's a mark or a sign. So here you've got a clear mark. You've got a plain mark, manifest token. You've got a clear, plain display. Your display is a mark in your life, is what it's talking about here. And the Bible mentions some tokens. Back in Genesis, he said there's a token of a bow. He talks about the rainbow to Noah after the flood waters receded from the earth. God said, I'll put a bow in the clouds. I'll put a rainbow in the clouds. And that is a token of my promise that I'll never flood the earth again. And then in the second book of the Bible, Exodus 12, there is a blood token. Genesis, we have a bow, that's a token. In Exodus 12, we have the blood of the sacrificial lamb, that is a token. Remember the story there in Egypt? He said, listen, you apply the blood of the innocent lamb to the doorpost and to the lintels of your house. And when the death angel comes through that night, he says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He said, that blood shall be a token unto you. He said that blood's going to be a mark. It's going to be a sign to the death angel not to bring death and destruction and judgment to the house. But he says, I will pass over you. You see, there's a bow that's a token. There's a blood that's a token. Here in 2 Thessalonians 1, we see that there's a believer's token. He says it's a manifold or a manifest token. Notice three things quickly about this back in verse 3 and 4. He mentions here faith. He said, because your faith groweth exceedingly. There is the abundance of faith among the believers here. Your faith is abundant here. It groweth exceedingly. And then he mentions the word charity. We know it to mean love. He says, there's charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You got faith abundant. You got love or charity abounding. And he says, you love the brethren. And then it says you've got patience there abiding in verse 4. He said, for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that ye endure. These are a mark or a sign of a believer. When God looks at Heritage Baptist Church, when God looks at the Cruz family, and God looks at your family, does he see the manifest token of faith and love, charity, and patience in your life? Does he see that faith is abundant and love is abounding and patience is abiding? These are marks, tokens, clear, plain tokens in the life of every child of God. And he says these here lead us to have a testimony that is believable. Believable. Notice secondly, quickly this morning, not only do we see the manifest token, but when we come to verse 7, 8, and 9, we see there's a manifest time. There's a manifest time. There's a clear, plain display of time that God mentions here. He says in verse 7, and who you are troubled, find rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He said it's going to come like this. It's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that they... And that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is a manifest time that God mentions here. There's going to be a time where God is going to pass sentence down upon the unbeliever. In verse 9, verse 8, we find it here where sentence has been passed. He said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there that God came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already. Sentence has already been passed down, friend, to those who know not God, to those who have disobeyed the drawings and the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said there's going to come a time that's going to be manifest upon this earth, upon this world, that God is going to come down in a flaming fire. There is a sentence that's passed down. Number two, there's a separation that's promised according to verse 9. He said he's going to punish those with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. So there is a separation promise. Turn over to chapter 2 right quick of this same book here. Look in chapter 2. God mentions a lot of great things here in the first part of chapter 2, but I want you to come down to verse 10. Look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan. He's talking about the Antichrist. With all power and signs and lying wonders. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish, preacher? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be what? Saved. For this cause, for this reason, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is a manifest time where God, the sinners, will be passed down to all the unbelievers. And the separation is promised. In Romans chapter 1, we find in the book of Romans chapter 1, two places God said, I've given them over. I've given them over to do those things which are not convenient, which are unseemly. God said, not only have I given them over, but I've given them up to a reprobate mind. They've crossed the line. They've come into a place in their life where they've crossed the line. They have willfully rejected God. And they've said no to Jesus, and they thumbed their noses up at God and said, we will not bow, we will not submit, we will not go your way, but we'll go the way we think is right. And they hewn out their own systems and forsake the living water of God. And therefore God said, I've given them up, I've given them over. Look in verse 8 here of our text here. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, the Bible uses the terminology flaming fire. What is this flaming fire? Flaming fire is flame. Flame here is the fire in motion. Fire in motion, lapping and leaping, blazing, denoting the swift judgment of God. God comes, his vengeance, he said, comes as in a moment. Now, who is God going to have vengeance upon? Well, two people here. He mentions here in verse 8. Let's look at them right quick before we move on here. He says, number one, it's a group here that knows not God. Those here, Paul is referring to heathenism, if you will. He's referring to those who are willfully ignorant of knowing God. Those who are practicing ungodliness and those who are practicing idolatry. In other words, Paul is saying, like he would say today, that everyone has an opportunity to know God. Every man in the world, over 7 billion people, have an opportunity to know God, whether it's through the preaching of the Word of God or even through the dynamics of the creation around them. We know that there's something behind the creation more than a Big Bang. There is an architect called God Jehovah that said, let there be light, and there was light. God made heaven and earth in 6 24-hour days, rested on the seventh day, friend. Listen, I believe in the account of creation in the book of Genesis. I believe the Bible, and I believe the author of the Bible. And I want you to know, listen, every man has an opportunity to know God. But because when they knew God, Romans 1 says, they glorified him not as God. All men have an opportunity this hour to know God. Yet here in Thessalonians, there are those who hated God and hated God's people, just like in the hour in which we live. And so here Paul says, I want you to know that crowd, they look like they're winning right now. It looks like they're succeeding. It looks like they're handing down issues and moral issues and diverting and tearing down the home and rewriting the Constitution and rewriting this and rewriting the Word of God. He said, I want you to know they know not God, and if they don't know me, I don't know them. And God said, that's that crowd. I'm going to come like a flaming fire. I'm going to lap up. I'm going to leap, and I'm going to blaze my swift judgment in their life. And there's a manifest time, God says. And then not only is he talking about those that know not God, but number two, look at it please in verse 8. And that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are exposed to the gospel. And yet they reject it. And reject its merits. When people say that I can be righteous and religious without salvation, and you're rejecting of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in John 3 that The Son came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believed not is condemned already, because he believed not the glorious gospel of Christ. May I say this hour is better that you've never heard the gospel than to hear the gospel and refuse it. Mark 16 and verse 16, the scripture says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Shall be damned. There's a manifest time here. Look in verse 8 once again. Go back to verse 8. He uses the word that obeyed not. What is that? That's disobedience. You know what disobedience leads to, friend? Verse 9, it leads to destruction. He said, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. You see, the grave is not the end. And listen, it's just the beginning, really, for eternity. I'm saying this morning here that God says, I'm going to punish them and I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to deal with them, listen, with everlasting destruction. What is destruction? Destruction is the destiny of the unbeliever. The word destruction means ruin, utter loss, lost forever, lost to God and lost to God's goodness and lost to God's grace. Some may say, well, preacher, I don't believe in hell. Listen, just because there are those who do not believe in hell does not make hell go away. It's still there. I believe there's a literal hell just like I believe I'm going to a literal heaven, friend. I believe there's a literal Savior, and I believe there's a literal Satan. I want you to know, friend, I thank God that God saved me when I was 17 years old. I'm glad my name's recorded in the Lamb Book of Life. I'm glad there's a mansion awaiting for me on the other side. I'm glad when God moved in, the devil moved out. God changed my direction. God changed my life. God gave me peace and purpose and hope in my life, friend. I came in lost. I left saved that Sunday morning. I came in homeless spiritually, but I left with a home in glory. I came in with no name. Of God wrote a new name down in his book. Thank God. Listen, friend, I'm on my way to glory because Jesus saved me by his grace. And what I'm saying this morning, friend, is this, that God has a manifest token and God has a manifest time where God does vengeance upon unbelievers. A manifest time is quickly approaching. Let me give you the last thing real quickly here. Notice number 3, a manifest testimony. A testimony. A testimony. Verse 10, 11, and 12, he talks about, because our testimony among you was believed. Let me ask you, are you a believable believer? Do people believe what you really claim to be? Or verse 10 said, because our testimony among you was believed. Look in verse 11, he says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this call. And number one, may I say that God calls. It is God who calls. It's God who calls after you and I. Let me give you some Bible for this. Turn back just to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. He said that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. It is God that calls you. Look in chapter 4, verses 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but he has called us unto what? Holiness. It is God that calls. Look in chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that what? Calleth you, who also will do it. In other words, God will finish it all the way. God will finish it all the way. He's called you and God will finish. It is God that calls us. And then it leads us here into chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians here, a manifest testimony that he mentions here. He said, our testimony among you was believed. It was manifest. It was a mark. It was a clear, plain, on display when we were among you. And was so convincing that you believed it. And the convincing thing about it was, is that you realized that it was God that had called us unto himself. It was God that drew us unto himself by hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the convicting and the wooing and the convincing of the Spirit of God. It was God that called us. Well, what did he call you unto? Well, look in verse 11 again. Number one, he calls us unto grace. According to verse 12, he says, according to grace of our Lord, of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to grace, God gives us grace to save us and grace that we may serve him. By this great grace that God gives, listen, we witness in the lives of the believer, number two, the goodness of God. You see, if you see any good in this preacher, it's not I, but it's Christ, which liveth in me. I want you to know it's not I, but Christ, which liveth in me. And when people look at my life and they look at your life and our homes and our families, listen, friend, that are trying to serve God and attempting to live for God, listen, they should see that God has called us to a point of grace in our life, that God has saved us, and by his grace, they can see the goodness of God in our life. The goodness of God is the fruit of light. The believer is to live a life through which God could mightily accomplish much goodness in all spiritual work through faith. You see, goodness and faith must be present in the believer's life. And the Bible talks about that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so therefore it must be on display. Not only do we witness the goodness and the grace of God, but notice in verse 12 that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be what? Glorified in you and ye in him. We see they witness the glorified Christ in our life. They see Jesus in us. They see the Lord in us. They know that he's real to us. May I say this morning, nothing is real until it's personal. He'll never be real to you until he's personal to you. Nothing is real. May we remind ourselves that Jesus did not enjoy the cross, but rather he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But what kept him going? Well, the Bible says there in Hebrews 12 that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. How can we glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says there in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For to me to live, my reason that I'm living is Jesus. How can we live for God? How can we glorify God? Well, look at verse 12 again. According to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the grace. That grace there is God's unmerited favor of God toward mankind. You see, it is grace that brings salvation. It is grace that works surrender in our life. It is grace that allows us to be in a position to serve God. Grace enables the believer to live godly in Christ Jesus. Let me read a verse or two, Titus chapter 2. Listen to verse 11. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks will say, well, Pastor, I just can't live for God in this dark day. Yeah, you can. You do it, and I do it by grace, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I just can't bring God glory. Yes, you can. We do it by his grace. Not by our might, not by our wisdom, not by our will, but by his might. Listen, holy living always honors God. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 1. Look at verse 10. Because our testimony among you was believed. I asked myself this question when God was speaking to my heart about this message. I asked myself, is my life glorifying God? Am I the same man here that I will be if you see me out there in the marketplace? Is my life the same on the job as it is at the church house? Is my life the same in the Sunday school room as it is in my living room at home? Do I still have a desire to please God? and to live for God and glorify His name. Am I a believable believer? And Isaiah 53, the great Lamb chapter of Isaiah, the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report?" Who hath believed our report? Can we stand and say, "Pastor, I am a believable believer"? What about our family? What about our friends? What about our co-worker? Is our testimony believable? Is it plain? Is it clear to them who we belong to and who we are and whose we are? Does our walk match up our talk? Is our daily living, two things, let me give them to you right quick, but be done. Is our daily living, number one, a manifestation of God's grace? A manifestation of God's goodness. A manifestation of God's glory. When people look at our lives, is it clear and plain to them that we are a true blue believer? Or is our life like old backslidden Lot in Genesis? The Bible describes Lot as just Lot, just. He's righteous. He's a saved man, but is away from God. He chose the way of the world. Turned from following Abraham, was a friend of God to go his own way. And if you've been or studied the Word of God, begin there in Genesis 13, go all the way through Genesis 18, you'll see a sad picture of a backsliding man who forfeited his family's future, lost his wife, committed incest with his two daughters. His two daughters became expected with a child by their own daddy, Lot, because of his wicked, cold heart turned from God. But the Bible says when the angels of God came down to warn Lot and his family that God was going to rain fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness of sodomy. And listen, the Bible says that Lot went about to his family warning them of the judgment of God. But you know what the Bible says about Lot? When Lot's family looked at old Lot, the Bible says he seemed as one that mocked. He seemed as one, "Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong and hear how you talk? Who are you to tell me I need to get saved and listen to the way you talk and the places you go and the things you do?" Paul said, "I want you to know, Thessalonians, our testimony was believable." Let me ask you today, are you manifesting God's goodness and grace and glory? Or has your life become a mockery to God? Nobody believes you. Nobody believes what you say. Because you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. James said that you can't get bitter and sweet water out of the same fountain. You can't praise God on Sunday and curse man on Monday. You can't have bitter and sweet come out of the same fountain. Listen, you can't straddle the fence, friend. I told my family back last year, I said, "Listen, and we've been in this thing a long time. My wife and I celebrated our 31st wedding anniversary this past June. And I was saved, she was saved before we got married. I got saved when I was 17. She got saved when she was 16, I believe it was. So she's older in the Lord than I am." I told him last year, I said, "Listen, we're either going to serve God or we're not. We're not going to play around with it." You ever had a family meeting like that? When was the last time you had a good old-fashioned family meeting? And you looked at your family and said, "Listen, we're either going to serve God or we're not. We're not going to go with this thing half-cocked. We're either going to get all the way in, we're not going to go at all." You know what's killing our young people? Is adults that don't get all the way in. You know why? Because we're sending a sublineal message. We're not verbally saying that God doesn't mean anything to us, but by our actions we're telling our family, "Well, God's really not that important." Now, He is if you get in trouble. But when the sun's shining and everything's going good, you know, you can just put Him in a little box, put Him in the back closet somewhere. You can pull Him out like you do that spare tire when you have a flat tire and get you to the next town. But I want you to know, listen, you have no influence upon your family because you and I don't take this thing of serving God seriously. But Paul looked at those broken-hearted, troubled Thessalonians and said, "Listen, our testimony was believable among you." Can you and I say that today? I had to look at my own heart, sitting there at my home, my study, there at my desk. When I go out and about, whether I'm working, shopping, hobbies, whatever it may be, when people look at my life, is my life a mockery? Am I claiming to be one thing one day? And it's like, you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan? There was a man in there. He said he's a saint abroad, but he's a devil at home. In other words, when he's out and about, everybody thinks, my land, he's the sweetest guy, most spiritual man that, oh, my soul, that ever graced the church. He is a total different story when he gets home. That's what it said in Pilgrim's Progress, that little book. You ought to read it sometime. It's a great allegory of the Christian life, written by John Bunyan, Bedford Jail, because he refused to receive a license from the government to preach the gospel. But he said he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. I wonder, when our children hear about us and we talk about God, I wonder, do they say, boy, that's what I want. I want what daddy's got. I hear Angelie talk about James. I think that's the sweetest things that she says about her daddy. Because I know in her little eyes her daddy means something to her. And I think back years ago when my little girl, Charity, who's the mother of Angela, our granddaughter, I think there are times that Charity looked at me like that. And I don't want to ever do anything or live in any way, whether my wife or my children or my grandchildren look at my life and say, I don't believe a thing he's saying to me about God. Because what he's saying here, he doesn't live out there. Paul said, listen, are you a believable believer? It's a manifest, clear, plain, on display, manifest token, a mark, a sign, a manifest time. Listen, if you're not saved by the grace of God, there's going to come a time God's going to deal with the unbeliever in flaming fire. There's a manifold, a manifest testimony, where our testimony is on display every day. Now, do you like people watching your life? Do you like living in that fishbowl where everybody just see everything about you? You say, well, preacher, I don't. I can't help you there, friend. Whether I like it or not, that's just the way it is. When I stand and say, I am a believer, I am a Christian, and my coworkers look at me, they're either going to say, he is leading me to Jesus by his life, or he is pushing me away by his life. Because the way he lives, the way he acts, I don't want anything to do with his God. If he says his God is a God that changed his life, don't look like his life's been changed. I'm not saying we're perfect people by no means. We can't be perfect. I don't believe in sinless perfection. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe God gives us grace to live for him. Now let me encourage you this morning. Search your heart today. Look at your life. Don't go back to your job tomorrow the same way you left it Friday. Draw a line in the sand today and say, by the help and grace of God, I'm going to, from this day forward, by the grace and power of God, I'm going to live a life that manifests God's grace and goodness and glory. I'm going to quit living this life a mockery. I want to have a testimony as the apostle had, and Silvanus and Timotheus. They believed our testimony, that it was true.